Hello, everyone. It is December the 17th of 2024, and just letting you know, winter has arrived here for us. It's 20 below with about a 40 kilometer an hour wind today, but the good news is it's sunny and clear. But it does kind of get your attention when you walk out the door and your eyes pop open and think, Anyway, this is part six of the False Christs and False Prophets series. And it's been a very interesting study, something I can't say that I've ever looked at before. But by looking at the biblical Christ in a more detailed way that we may have before, certainly myself, variants of him, as we would expect there to be, come into view. We're able to discern the subtle, and some are a long ways from subtle, false Christs that have been presented to mankind. It's something we didn't have to wait for, we don't have to wait for, they're already here. The vast majority would seem oblivious to this, and in reality, just don't care. The ecclesia must care, because their head warns us specifically about them. We'll look at that more here shortly, along with the false prophets, but first let's consider a mindset that is helpful in our discernment. Is the Christ that is part of a trinity, three coexistent equal beings that have always existed, the same as the biblical Christ we've looked at? If he isn't, then would the Trinity Christ be a false one? If the Christ that is part of a binity, two co-equal coexistent beings that have always existed, the same as the biblical Christ we've looked at, and if he isn't, then would be the binitarian Christ a false one? Only a student of the Bible ultimately can make that decision. In John 17:5, the biblical Christ referenced the glory he had before the world began. Would that be different from a Christ who had no glory before the world began? And if so, which one would be false? Or are they both false? Is the biblical Christ the downside of the compact, as laid out by Bill Bradford in a sermon out of UCG, where you had two co-equal, co-eternal beings, and they decided that one would be the servant and one would be the supreme? Is that true? Or is that another false Christ? And, you know, we get to work through these things and actually take time to consider them. In Zechariah 13:7, it's just kind of a new way of thinking about things, or at least questioning what we read. In Zechariah 13:7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts." So Jehovah of hosts says he has a companion. Would that be the same Lord of hosts who didn't have a companion? Which one would be false? Or are they both false? We're told that the biblical Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we had a Christ that wasn't the same yesterday, today, and forever, which one would be false? It all depends on the value one places on the veracity of Scripture, what we individually will believe or not believe. At least we now have some tools and perhaps some questions we can ask to see through the fog. If the world is fooled by these garden variety Christs, how do you think it will go down when the false Christ, the biblical Christ referenced in Matthew 24:24, and Mark 13:22 actually show up? We've seen how the Father worked through the biblical Christ to do many things, proving who he was, and this is told to us in a neat package in Acts 2:22. Let's just read that. In Peter's inspired sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by the God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which the God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter understood how it works. As we are specifically warned about in Matthew 24:24, there are going to come false Christs on the scene who will be powered not by Jehovah, but by Satan himself. We can read that quickly just to refresh our memories on it. Matthew 24:24. It's a warning from the biblical Christ to the ecclesia that the heat is going to get turned up in a big way at some point, and the ecclesia better be ready to deal with it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, so that's their purpose again, if possible, even the elect, God's ecclesia. Notice, Jehovah gives him the capacity to do so, and might want to think about that. Jehovah could stop it in an instant, but does not. In fact, he allows the test. The message to the ecclesia is really quite loud. We need to pick up our game. While reading and comparing Matthew 24:24 and Mark 13:22, it seems they are not quite the same. In Matthew's account, these false Christ will rise and show great signs and wonders, while in Matthew 13:22, it references just signs and wonders without the descriptor great. Checking the Greek, it does seem that the word for great, the Greek word 3173, megala, is there in Matthew, but is absent in Mark's account. Looking that up, Greek word 3173 means great, large, mighty, in the widest sense. From Bible Hub comes the comment, in the New Testament, megas often emphasizes the magnitude of God's works, the authority of Christ, or the impact of events. That certainly seems to indicate that these false Christs, empowered by Satan, will have great ability. That logically leads to, then, what are signs? And I've got a printout here that I've taken from Bible Hub, for the word for signs, and the pronunciation apparently is semion, and it is defined as a sign, a miracle, a token, or an indication. And we learned in the previous study that God did many of those things. In fact, we read it there in Acts 2:22. So here the reference is to these false Christs. They are going to be given the capacity to do signs and miracles, indicate, mark, token, proving that they're Christ, only they will be false. There's a Hebrew equivalent. It's the word H4159, Mopheth, and is translated as wonder or miracle. In the New Testament, this Greek word is used to denote a sign or miracle that serves as a divine indication or attestation. It often refers to miraculous events that signify God's intervention or authenticate His messengers. These signs are not merely wonders, but carry a deeper spiritual significance, pointing to the truth of God's message and the authority of Jesus Christ. In the Greco-Roman world, signs and wonders were often associated with divine or supernatural activity. In Jewish culture, signs were expected as evidence of God's presence and action, especially in the context of messianic expectations. The use of this word in the New Testament aligns with these cultural understandings, emphasizing the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and the validation of Christ's ministry. From Help's Word Studies, it says a sign, typically miraculous, given especially to confirm or corroborate or to authenticate. Then emphasizes the end purpose, which exalts the one giving it. Accordingly, it is used dozens of times in the New Testament for what authenticates the Lord and his eternal purpose, especially by doing what mere man cannot replicate or take credit for. So I guess if we were to use the vernacular, when these false Christs show up, they're going to have a lot of firepower and be able to do a lot of things. And we maybe should sit up and pay attention to that. Well, what about wonders then? What is the significance of the word wonders that these false Christs will in fact be able to do? Well, let's take a look at that. And the Greek word there is 5059, and it means wonder or marvel. A wonder, a portent, a marvel. The Hebrew equivalent often associated with this means wonder or miracle, so it's there as well. The term is used in the Old Testament to describe the acts of God that demonstrate his power and authority, such as the plagues in Egypt. In the New Testament, Tyrus is often used in conjunction with Semeion, meaning sign, to describe miraculous events that serve as divine attestations. These wonders are extraordinary occurrences that inspire awe and point to the power and presence of God. They are not merely for spectacle, but serve a purpose in revealing God's glory and authenticating his messengers. So we're going to see something here where these false Christs are going to be given the capacity to authenticate them and the God who they represent. Under the Help's Word Studies, Teres is a miraculous wonder done to elicit a reaction from onlookers. So they do these things to bring about a predetermined reaction. An extraordinary event with its supernatural effect left on all witnessing it, a portent from heaven to earth. So if that came upon us, how would we deal with that? Because that's exactly what it's talking about. That is going to occur. So when I looked up Acts 2:22, it's exactly the same Greek words there as there was that are attributed to the activities of the false Christs. Jehovah is going to allow them to be done through false Christs with a test to see if the ecclesia will be deceived by it or not. Can anyone see some reason to maybe sit up and start paying attention, and maybe a lot more attention? Is it not at least possible, or a possibility, that these false Christs will rise up from within the various Christian denominations, testifying to many they are in the right church? I think that's a distinct possibility, can't say for sure, but the subtlety of Satan, in my view, has been completely underestimated. The world is looking for Christ's return to fix it all up, when it's actually Jehovah that does that. The world has already been prepared for the false ones. if we notice the time setting in Matthew 24, verses 24 through 26, so the biblical Christ warns us about false Christs, and he says, see, verse 25, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. The time of a test will occur before the first harvest to spirit. The biblical Christ gives us a description of his entrance to gather the barley harvest. He is not coming to make it all better the first time. When he does return, if we look at verse 27, as the lightning comes from the west and flashes east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there'll be no mistaking when the real event occurs, but it will occur after the false ones have put on their show. We know in Hebrews 9, verse 28, that when the biblical Christ actually returns, it will be to harvest these saints. We can see that in Hebrews 9:28. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So we can see here, with the confirmation in Hebrews 9:28, of the event and the timing of that in Matthew 24, verses 24 through 26. And that specific event is mentioned again in considerable detail in the book of Luke. And we've covered it in the past, but not necessarily with the understanding that we currently might have about that. So we're shown these false Christs will show up prior to Christ actually returning to gather his saints, and they will be a trial and a test. If we go to Luke 17, and we're going to read verses 22 through 37. Then he, Christ, said to the disciple, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So the biblical Christ was showing them that there is going to be more than one day of him. And they will say to you, look here or look there, do not go after them or follow them. So we can see the tie-in here specifically to Matthew 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day, in one of those days. So this is a companion account to Matthew 24. And then Christ, who is a prophet, his word is solid, when he says that it's going to happen, and I'm looking at the words of Christ now with a far deeper understanding. Christ was a prophet, and this will indeed be fulfilled. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, which of course happened. And in addition to that, as it was in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. And then he goes through discussing a situation here that is pretty much normal. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Christ here is telling us that he is going to show up, he is going to be revealed before the tribulation. And we also read of the showing up of Christ after the tribulation in Matthew 24. In that day, he was on the rooftop, and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Oh, where, Lord? So he said, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Well, that's a reference to the body of Christ. So his words will not pass away. These things will be fulfilled. This is a prophecy about himself and his future activity. It must happen. This is a passage from where the Protestant world gets the rapture from, and it is generally ridiculed in the COG world and then rolled into another event entirely. We all get to decide the wisdom of doing that. Curiously, the exact phrase, false prophets, plural, at least according to the Nelson Phrase Concordance I have, and I have the 1992 version of the Nelson Phrase Concordance, and I believe that was the last year it was printed, best I know, the phrase false prophets, plural, is used 7 times in the New Testament and not used in the Old Testament at all. We've looked at 2 of them, Matthew 24 and Mark 13:22. So if there's only 5 more, we should at least give them a read and consider what they're telling us. Curiously, false Christs, best I understand currently, that phrase is only used twice in the passage of Matthew 24:24 and Mark 13:22. So in Matthew 7:15, let's just walk through these particular scriptures because they mention false prophets. Matthew 7:15, and what we want to do here is read a little bit before then, so we kind of set the context of what Christ was actually talking about. We'll start in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those things who ask him, or to those who ask him? So again, you see the biblical Christ pointing to his God and our God, the Father. Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. There's going to be a lot of deception. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, you'd never believe that. Looking about the Christian world today. And he specifically warns us here, beware of false prophets. The message from Christ to the ecclesia, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, the fruits of the false prophets, you will know them. And again, he goes on with the descriptor that we've looked at here of exactly what these guys are all about. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So the biblical Christ here is giving us the tools we need to have to sort out the false prophets. The false prophets do not do the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, the true Christ knows what's coming. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the biblical Christ shows us in no uncertain terms that his brothers and sisters are those who seek the will of God and don't practice lawlessness. Christ is warning them specifically about false prophets, to look at what they do and what they produce, and not to look at what they say so much. Look to the product of their activity. They do not do the will of the true God, and they practice lawlessness. That seems pretty solid advice. We also see the word or the phrase false prophets mentioned in Matthew 24:11. Christ has warned us here that many false prophets will indeed rise up and will deceive many. And we can set the text by it in verses 4 through 12. So let's just read that and get it in its proper setting. The disciples had asked Christ a specific question in Matthew 24:3, which you can reference. So he begins to answer their questions. First words out of his mouth in response to the question, and Christ answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The apostles? Are you kidding me? No, his warning was to them. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it's interesting, you know, it's in their time. The first thing he says is, watch out. And Christ, the false prophets will always try and subvert God's work. All the time. That is job one. And I never paid a lot of attention. Take heed that no one deceives you. They're the apostles. It's highly likely that he knew what would come, since the true biblical Christ is the path to salvation. Satan would immediately begin to present false Christs, and it appears as though, with Christ's warning, that those false Christs were being presented to the apostles themselves. And ultimately, if he can't deceive them and turn them, you kill them, which is exactly what Christ prophesied would happen to them. Best I understand it, the only one that wasn't killed was John. And John, of course, was used to provide the book of Revelation to us. So it's just, if I had to paraphrase verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 24, Christ is saying, pick up your game. Satan always attempts to corrupt the well intentions. He did so with Christ himself. So why not the 12 apostles? They were going to be tested, even to death, all except John. If the ecclesia are the body of Christ, how can they conclude that they won't be tested by false Christs. It's highly naive to think one won't be. Think the 1990s. Satan will present any type of false Christ before the ecclesia that he thinks you or I will buy. The false Christ lead to the false father, who spawned the false Christs. We see another reference to false prophets in Luke 6:26. Luke 6:26, so let's have a little look there. And to set the text and the tone, let's go right back to Luke 6, verse 17. Luke 6, verse 17, and he, Christ, came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Again, Christ is a human being. Where did that power come from to heal the masses? It came from God the Father, completely in harmony with what Acts 2:22 tells us. Then he, Christ, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. So he's teaching the people that are following him. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. So it's a warning from the biblical Christ to those who would be disciples. This is going to come. You notice, revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So there's a price to be paid for actually following the biblical Christ. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Every time God sent prophets to Israel, they were hated and excluded, and they were cast out. Remember when it talks about Jeremiah, I will make your forehead like flint, a true prophet of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So the false prophets were highly regarded by the ancestors of the people whom Christ was talking to. They killed the true prophets of God and spoke well of the false prophets. Well, that's interesting now that we have a bit of context. If you go to John 15 and verses 19 and 20, John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, follow a different spirit, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So we see there that there's an attitude of the world towards the true prophets, and there's an attitude toward the false prophets. And it might not be what you would expect. And we have a bit of more of an explanation of that in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31 is quite succinct. God is saying, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The false prophets are spoken well of. Well, that's interesting, because the false prophets lead us, the ecclesia, into unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is loved more than righteousness. If we go to 2 Timothy 4:3, we're going to get a little bit more affirmation of this. 2 Timothy 4:3, where we see Paul talking about it, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You might want to read 2 Timothy 4:3 in the New Living Translation. You can find that on Bible Hub. But it makes it fairly clear. If one is of the Spirit, other than the Spirit of God, one will want to hear what the real Father... Let me reword that, I'm sorry. If one is of a Spirit, other than the Spirit of God, they will want to hear what the false teachers teach. If one is of the Spirit of God, they want to hear what the real Father seeks. The false ones will tell you what you want to hear. And have you ever been around people who always tell you what you want to hear? I have. And I've learned to pay very close attention to those people who do so. It's one of the tricks of the trade for a false prophet. Actually, I see I do have the 2 Timothy 4:3 in the NLT written down here. It says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teachings. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. You know, how many times has it been said, if you just belong to the right church, you're good to go. And I've seen that across the entire spectrum of the Christian community, in the Catholics, in the Protestants, and in the Church of God. You just make sure that you're in the right church. 2 Peter 2:1 is another place that this is mentioned. 2 Peter 2:1, where an obvious reference is here. Following we follow a basic rule to look before and after some of this so we can get the context. Moreover, 2 Peter 1, verse 15, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter knew that there would be issues. We do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. So they knew who the true Christ was. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven and when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter understood the drill, and then he goes on, but there were also false prophets among the people. So you can expect, logically expect, if there's true prophets, there's going to be false prophets among them to attempt to lure people away. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. So the Lord that bought them is the true biblical Christ. Is he denied so that the false ones can be presented? No question. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They see that one's relationship is with the true God, and they want that relationship to be in another place. A true prophet is moved by and speaks through or with the help of the Holy Spirit. In this case here, the Holy Spirit phrase references both the Father and the wisdom that flows from him. You know, the denying the biblical Christ and substituting one of the false ones is something we need to consider. Would the evil one do that? Would he do such a thing? How about, of course he would. And what's the message there? Pick up your game. We also see one more place in 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1, where we have another reference to false Christs, or false prophets, I'm sorry. 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Sit up and pay attention whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've already heard was coming, and now is already in the world. So that hostility to God and to Christ is just everywhere. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can check to see how great a value people place on the scriptures. You know, he who is not of God does not hear us. The admonition to pay attention is very clear here, and also the attention to what. We are given direction here to test the spirits, the mental disposition of false prophets specifically, to reduce that kind of a detailed directive to, well, they're in the right church mentality is incredibly naive and gives a false prophet, if there is indeed one, a carte blanche in the activity department. We have to pay attention. Were there prophets of the right team after Christ's death and resurrection? Or were they only prophets from the dark side? Well, what information do we have? What are we given on that? And it turns out, and we do have some information there in Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 27. Let's read that in verse 27. And in these days, when Paul was at Antioch, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And we need to notice, as we did in the previous study, this is referenced in Matthew 23 by Christ, who said that he would send prophets to specifically test those who claimed that they were of God. We can see a bit of a fulfillment of that. In verse 34 of Matthew 23, Christ said, "Indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city." So were there prophets of God after that time? Well, yes, it says so. And we get another confirmation of that in Acts 21, where we're actually given a name, Acts 21, and we'll read verse 10. Actually, we'll read verse 9. "Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." So did these four virgin daughters speak under the influence of God's Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he'd come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit,'" the Father, "'so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So there was a message given to Paul about exactly what was going on, sent by a prophet from God. And we can see his activity there. Paul did not listen to him, which I find curious. Was the prophet merely warning him? And yet he somehow knew God's will was to have him go to Jerusalem. I don't understand that. The phrase "false prophet," singular, specifically is only mentioned four times that I can see in the New Testament. It is there in Acts 13:6, where the term "false prophet" is used, and we can see his activity there. "When they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet," so obviously plugged into the dark side, "a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so his name is translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." The purpose of a false prophet, of course, is to turn people from the true God. "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?'" So we can learn a lot of things there. A false prophet is full of deceit, full of fraud, is a son of the devil, and they are the enemy of all righteousness because they seek to move people in the direction of unrighteousness, and they pervert everything of God all the time. So we could need to take notice of that about what false prophets really do. In Revelation 16:13, we can get a confirmation of that. Let's just look at that quickly. Revelation 16:13. "And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." We can see the spirit power that drives these things and shows us the true nature of them and the spirit power that supports them. Again, they are anti-righteousness enemies of Jehovah and his ways. They are active, and they influence humans under their influence. There is a link between the spirit world and the human world, and it gives us insight into Ephesians 6:12 and 11 that tell us specifically our battles are not against flesh and blood. So that is interesting. Let's go on to verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You can see that they're just super anti-God in every way. Revelation 19:20, it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, we're back to that, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So, obviously, God doesn't have much of a view of that. It's a bit of a tag team here in support of each other at war with God. And I couldn't help stop and think here as we just kind of wind down about this. They worship the image of the beast. We know that Christ is the image of God. Would Satan seek to have people worship the image of God rather than God himself? Since most of the religious organizations that I'm aware of in the religious world worship Christ or are Christ-centered, it would seem at least a distinct possibility that that is exactly what has occurred. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, we're just going on. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the end result of a false prophet is to go into the lake of fire with the devil who spawned them in the first place. So that's just about it for this one. Looks like we might have to have a part 7. So goodbye for now.